you've got a Bible, you can open up to Genesis 12. I don't know about y'all, but I kind of like that steel guitar up here. I don't know if y'all caught that. It's pretty sweet. Yeah, Jeff's only had that for about 3 days, man. So that just kind of shows you the talent level of Jeff to be able to order that and then pick it up like that. So, man, we are blessed. And before I start, I want to say thanks to Braden last week for filling in. That was the craziest 12-hour bug that I've ever had. Mariah called me at 10 o'clock, and she goes, "Where are you?" And I'm like, "I'm still in bed." So I was hoping to have my flu game show up, drop 63, and then y'all could have walked me off the stage. I dated myself there, didn't I? I mean, y'all get it. Some of the kids are like, "Flu game? What's that? Did LeBron have a flu game?" No. So thanks, Braden. I appreciate that, man. Did a great job. Ben and I are blessed to know that if something happens, we've got a guy out here that can back us up. So really blessed and thankful for him. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read the first 9 verses. So if you will, start with me in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go into the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've given us, Father. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come and worship you today. Father, I just pray that in the next few moments as we look at the call of Abram, that Father, a few things would happen. That one, there are those in here that don't know you and have never heard the call. And so today, as we preach and expound the scriptures, that the gospel would go forth and that the call of God would fall on hearts today and that people would be saved. And then, Father, for those of us who are believers and who have heard the call, I pray that we see the gracious and radical nature of this call that you have placed on our lives, and that, Father, that we would live that out, that we would be a blessing to bless others. And that ultimately we would see that all of this is not about us or what we do. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we took a big picture look at Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And I don't know if you remember that, but it pretty much was this, is that God creates everything. So the whole thing opens up and it's good, and God's making and creating, and there's light and there's life and there's order being made out of chaos. And God creates men and he creates women and he makes them as the crowning jewel of his creation. And the whole point was that they were supposed to mirror or reflect him and his goodness and his glory. And he walks with them. He has a relationship with them. He spends time with them. And the very beginning of all things is very, very good. But then Genesis 3 happens, and from that point on, sin enters the world. And as we looked at from Genesis 3 on until Genesis 11, things get out of control. Humanity becomes more and more corrupt. It becomes more and more evil. It becomes more and more violent and more oppressed and more broken, to the point that finally in Genesis chapter 6, God says, "I've had enough," and he wipes out mankind from the face of the earth. And underneath all of this, all this corruption and all this bad, we still have this ray of hope. right? In Genesis chapter 3, right before God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden, he gives them the proto-evangelion, or the very first gospel, where in Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God's speaking to the serpent, to Satan, saying, listen, from a woman, from a single line is going to come a rescuer, and that rescuer is going to do away with you. He's going to crush your head. He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to put an end to death. And so we begin to see God's plan taking place with a man named Seth. In Genesis chapter 4, we're told that Seth began to call on the name of the Lord. And so in Seth's family, you see the knowledge of the Lord is being preserved and it's being passed down, and it's passed down to Noah, who God chooses and who God uses to build an ark and to save humanity when God wipes out the world. And from Noah to his son Shem, and at the end of chapter 11, we see the line end with a man named Terah and his son named Abram. And so we read that, and in English, we don't think anything. We read the name Terah, and we go, ah, oh, it's a girl's name. What's the big deal, right? It's kind of a funny name. Ha ha, he's a man. His name's Terah. But if you're the original readers reading this, you're the children of Israel, you're in the desert, you're wondering, and you're reading what God has written down and about God's plan to save humanity, you get to this point at the end of chapter 11, and you're going, ah, oh, man. Because see, the name Terah means moon. And after the Babylonian, after the Tower of Babel, and God scatters people all over the face of the earth, we find out that Terah is living in the Ur of the Chaldeans, which would have been the center of lunar worship. And so we have a man, we have this line, this family, the one family who was left, who knew why God created the world, who knew what we were created for, and we find out at the end of chapter 11 that that family's gone over to idol worship. That they're worshiping the moon god. And if you don't believe me, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, Joshua calls the people of Israel together, and he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abram and of Nahor, and they served other gods. But not only that, remember what the promise stated back in Genesis 3:15. Says that the rescuer would come from the seed of a woman. Well, Terah only had one son, Abram. Abram took a wife named Sarai. In Genesis 11:30, what do we read? It says Sarai was barren. She had no child. So at the end of chapter 11, we think, yeah, there's some hope, but then there's really no hope because the one family's serving the moon god, and the woman who might be the one to have the rescuer is barren. Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary of Genesis, puts it like this. He says, the barrenness of Sarai is an effective metaphor for hopelessness. This text tells us there's no foreseeable future. There's no human power to invent a future. The human race and human history have just hit a dead end. It's over. But then God speaks and there's hope again. So have you ever received news that you found out that it was too good to be true? And I'm not talking about those phone calls that we all get, right, that say 330, and you're like, oh, somebody from Spearman's calling me, and you pick it up, and they're like, hi, this is Martha from the Cruise Center. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? Or back in the day, you remember the Publisher's Clearinghouse deal way back when, I remember when we were kids, and I remember getting that in the mail and be like, Mom, we just won, like lots of money, and Ed McMahon's going to come to the house, and it's going to be awesome. Dating myself again, aren't I? Because is that even around anymore? I didn't think it was. But maybe you've been there. We've all received news that's just too good to be true. Maybe the school called and you think the kid's in trouble, and instead they're like, oh no, he did really good today. And you're like, what? On August 8th, 2017, I received a phone call with news that was too good to be true. So we had driven to Denver. We took the kids up there. And we have to do clinics every now and then, which you've never done clinics before, like for yourself or for your kids. It's just a joy. They put you in a room starting early in the morning. And then every single doctor in the building comes to you, and you're there all day long. Your kids aren't napping. You're not eating. And at that time, Lincoln was still, golly, he was still on milk, man. And he could projectile spit up on anything. And I think that day, like, we projectile spit up on, like, three pairs of clothes, almost spit up on a doctor. Like, it was great. Like, she gets down, she goes, "You're so cute. You're so cute." And I kept saying, "Doc, you want to be careful. You want to be careful." And I mean, no sooner, he went, and it was great. And so it was one of those days, and we're getting to the end of the day, phone rings, I don't recognize the phone number, I let it go to voicemail, and about an hour later, I pick it up and I listen to it, and there's a guy on the other end that left me a voicemail, and his name was Anson. And Anson said, "Mr. Potter, my name's Anson, I'm not going to tell you where he worked, it's kind of a bad thing now, but he's like, I work at a car dealership, let's roll," and he said, "Somebody came in and bought your family a brand new minivan. I just need to know where you want me to bring it." And I'm sitting there going, "No way. That did not happen." And so I tell Mariah, and she's like, "What?" And sure enough, I call him back, and he wasn't joking around. Somebody did that. Right? And I'm not saying that to be like, "Oh, hey, we're so awesome." It was just this news that was too good to be true. Okay? And we couldn't believe it. And I've still got that voicemail on my phone because it's just incredible to me. And I'm thinking that Abram had to have been the same way, right? You have Abram, this moon-worshipping son of Terah. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he hears these words. Look what it says. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now I want you to notice the parallels in the creation story. So in the very beginning, the Bible says that there's nothing but chaos and disorder, and God speaks, and from God speaking comes life, comes light. At the end of chapter 11, in the beginning of chapter 12, what do we have? We have no hope. The world's in chaos. It's in disorder. And then suddenly, God speaks, and he calls Abram. Folks, listen, the call of God is essential in our lives. Abram was in the best family in the world. He was from the chosen line, the line of Seth, but without the call of God, he would have been spiritually dead. Look at it this way. I have three children. Sweet. Hey, Ed. I have three children, and I'm doing everything in my power to put Jesus in front of them, to do devotionals with them, to bring them to church, to pray with them, to talk them to them about Jesus, to raise them to know and to love Jesus. But listen, unless every one of them hears the call of God personally, unless the call of God comes to them and they embrace it, they will grow up to be nice little idolaters just like Abram. Unless the call of God comes, my kids are going to live for something other than God. It may be a career. It may be their families. It may be a hobby. It may be something else. Unless they hear the call of God, they're going to live for something else. And that's a word for every one of us in this room. It doesn't matter how moral you are. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter what your church attendance is. Unless the call of God comes, you're in spiritual death. And I see you, you're going, "Well, that's just unfair, Byron." No, it's not unfair. The call of God is one of the most gracious things that can come to people like this. See, look, Abraham at this point in the story, I've already told you, is a moon-worshipping idolater. He is not qualified. Abram is not a good guy. Abram is not a faithful man. Abram is not a believer. But the call of God comes, and in an act of grace, he qualifies Abram. See, it doesn't come because you're qualified. You're qualified because the call of God has come. And see, this is so important, and this is just a little bit of theology. I need you to get your minds around, right? This week, Bennett showed me a clip of this pastor, right? And a lot of people share his stuff on Facebook. He's a really, really pretty guy. He's got really, really big muscles. The local newspaper where he lives calls him the peacock of the pulpit. It's not a good thing. And his theology over the years has just gotten worse and worse and worse. And so he does this sermon this week where he talks about the one thing that God can't do is work through unbelief. And I'm sitting here reading Genesis chapter 12 going, you have a moon-worshipping idolater who does not believe. And the call of God comes and instantly he believes and he's saved and he's changed. You can't limit God. That's an old heresy called Pelagianism that says, you know what? I've got to pitch in my 20% and God will do the other 80% to save me. Doesn't work that way. God throws in all 100% and he saves you. And this is what happens to Abram, is that this gracious call of God comes to him. And Abram, right, when he hears that call, you see that this call of God is both disrupting and is both remarkable. So the call of God, when it comes to our life, it's disrupting because of the personal sacrifice, right? It's the personal sacrifice that God's command demands. Look what it says there, this ascending order. He says to leave your country, to leave your people, and then finally leave your father's home. Leave your nuclear family, right? Which within an Eastern religion like that, leaving your nuclear family was a big no-no. You didn't do that. So in other words, he's saying, hey, you know, leave Hansford County. Leave all your friends and everything you're comfortable with behind. Oh, yeah, your family too. Leave them behind. Like, move on. Get out of there. He tells Abram, I want you to leave all that. And see, if you look back in Genesis chapter 11, verses 31, it says that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son, Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So at this point in the story, they'd already left Ur, but for some reason, we don't know why, Terah has stopped in Haran. And so that's why it says in verse 12, he says, listen, I want you to go from your country. Some of you good old Baptists are reading God's word, the King James Version. And the King James Version says, get thee out. In other words, he's saying, okay, Abram, then you leave. You get out of there. So if you see it as a conversation, Abram's talking to God, and God says, I want you to leave. And Abram's like, yeah, but come on, Dad. God, you know, I mean, like, Daddy, Nahor, all the guys, they've stopped. They're right here. We're kind of comfortable in Haran, and I don't know if they want to leave, God. And God says, so you go. You don't got to take them with you. You yourself, get up, go, leave. And that's disrupting because you're leaving your family. You're leaving everything that you know behind. You're comfortable in your routines. You're comfortable in your roles and in what you like to do. You have physical. You have social safety. And if we're all honest, we are comfortable where we live. I am. I have my routine. I like to do the same things every time, every week. I'm comfortable in that routine. Don't get me out of that. You're an insider. You've got friends and people that you love. You're not going somewhere where you're an outsider. And God says, I want you to leave all that, and I want you to just go. Pick up and get out of here, Abram. But then it gets more disrupting because God says, oh, yeah, I'm not going to tell you where to go. Yeah, just get up and leave, and I'll tell you when to stop. And if I'm Abram, I'm kind of going, what? Like, can you text me a pin? So, you know, GPS, as Braden talked about last week, like, can you print off step-by-step instructions if you got to do that? God, on your old laser jet printer, could you do that for me so you can tell me where to go? And God's like, nah, I want you to leave everything, your family, all that you know, and just go, and I'll tell you when to stop. And here's why it's disrupting, because this is the point where a lot of us stop. And we go, okay, wait a minute. I hear what you're saying. I've got to hear the call of God in my life. I get it, okay. So if I hear the call of God in my life, well, what's that mean, Byron? Is that at that point that God's going to say, well, I want you to break up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Is God going to require me to give more money away instead of holding on to it? Is God going to require me to live in this house and not this house? Is God going to tell me where to live, or is he just going to kind of leave the whole thing up in the open, right? Like, is he going to tell me I have to stop doing this, whatever it is for you? Is he going to tell me I'm going to have to stop doing that? Like, all of a sudden, we start asking all these questions. And I think years ago, if people would have came to me as a pastor and said, is that what that means? I would have said, well, yeah, that's probably what it means. God's going to tell you to stop doing all these things. But I've realized since then that that's the wrong answer. Because, see, when the call of God comes and you start playing that game, When you start saying, hey, I'll follow when you tell me exactly what you want me to do, or I'll go when you tell me exactly where you want me to live, you're not answering the control, the call of God in your life. You're still in control of your life. You're saying, hey, I want to be in the driver's seat, God, and I want to slap the bumper sticker on, right? The old 90s bumper sticker, God's my co-pilot. I want you to sit over there and just be comfortable right over there. I'm going to be in control of everything, okay? And God is saying, listen, Abram, I'm choosing you, an unqualified idolater, and I'm asking you to leave everything and follow me. Don't ask any questions, just go. And when you do that, I want you to see what I'm going to do through you. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Five times in verses 2 through 3, he uses the word bless. Perhaps you've heard in old church terms a fivefold blessing. Well, this is the fivefold blessing. And what's crazy about the fivefold blessing is that if you look back in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, what you see is five curses. Two in chapter 3, one in chapter 4, 8, and 9. So in other words, there were five curses pronounced before Genesis 12. And at Genesis 12, he says, listen, all the things that sin has messed up, all the curse has broken, through you I'm going to undo all of that, Abram. My plan to fix all that Satan has destroyed starts with you. Pretty sweet. Now, are there obstacles in this path for Abram? Absolutely. It tells us he's 75 years old. His wife is barren. How can she have a child? How can he have a great nation? Dude's a nomad. He lives in tents. He's not into building homes. How's all this going to happen? And the answer is pretty simple. Not once does he say anything that Abram's going to do in those three verses. He says, I'll do it all. God says, you just trust me, I'll take care of everything else. Contrast that with Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. Go back and read it this afternoon. What's it say over and over again? Let us build. Let us get together. Let us scheme. Let us plan. Over and over, there's this refrain of the people saying, we're going to do it. We're going to build it. And in Genesis chapter 12, God says, nah, you're not going to do anything. I'm going to do it all. See, Abram's about to find out that if he wants a great name and a great nation, that God's going to bless him, and he's going to do that, and he's going to get it through what never comes through self-serving effort. Right? When we want a great name and all those things, it doesn't come through self-serving effort. Have you noticed that? The more we walk around and strut and try to get people to pat us on the back and try to get noticed, it doesn't ever bring anything about us but just more emptiness and a need for us to get more and more and more. But when we're literally just putting others in front of ourselves and not thinking about ourselves, when we're not serving ourselves, for some reason we're fulfilled because we're not walking around trying to make a name for ourselves. We're just allowing God to do that for us. So Abram, you're an unqualified idolater, but I choose you and I'm calling you to go. And look at verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moriah. So Abram was asked to believe the bare word of the Lord. Or as John Calvin said, the naked word of the Lord. And he does. And verse 5 tells us all the people that went with him. So he takes Lot and he takes all these people with this. But some scholars will tell you that phrase, the people that they had acquired, translated the people that they had saved, or that they were making proselytes as they went. So as they were going, Abram was proclaiming the goodness and mercy of this God who saves unqualified sinners. And he was bringing people into the fold. He was evangelizing is what he was doing as he went. And the author uses one verse to describe a 400-mile journey to Canaan. So he ignores how hard and difficult the journey had to have been. He ignores the fact that they would have went through some of the major metropolitan areas of the ancient world. He ignores all of that, and then he takes four verses to cover the next 75 miles, right? Look at verse 6 again. And it says, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moriah, and at the time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So what happens there is that Abram arrives, and I don't know how it happened, but God says, hey, this is the land, stop. And then he takes a survey of the land. He goes through the land from north to south. And he comes to the place called the Oak of Moriah, or some of your Bibles will say the terebinth, right, which is just a type of tree. The Canaanites called this the terebinth of the teacher. It was the place where the Canaanites would go, and they would stop, and they would listen to the wind go through the trees and be like, oh, this is what God tells me to do. Like, this was their God. They worshiped there. They served this God. And with the presence of the Canaanites in the land, like, it's very clear that they're there. This is showing that opposition is going to be a reality for Abram. So if God calls us to live a life of faith, opposition is always going to be one of the things that we will deal with as believers in this land. God's promised that from the beginning, okay? So you can toss out the prosperity gospel of health, wealth, and ease. Opposition's always going to be part of the life of faith. But right here, in the middle of the land, surrounded by opposition, Abram experiences what's called a theophany. So a theophany is a visible manifestation of God in the Old Testament. And we don't know how that happened. We don't know if God shows up in human form or a dream or through nature. All that we know is that God showed up and he spoke to Abram. And he tells Abram, all this land that you see, all this stuff that you're surveying, your offspring will inherit this land. All this is going to be yours. And upon hearing that, Abram builds an altar to the Lord. Victor Hamilton says that Abram the pilgrim becomes Abram the builder. And this altar wasn't to offer sacrifices on. That's not what they were doing. In other words, it was just Abram's way of planting the flag for the kingdom of God, of saying this land now belongs to the Lord. Canaanites, you pagan worshipers, this land isn't yours. This land is the Lord's. And then he gets up and he moves on and he goes to Bethel. And I want you to notice the contrast. It says that he pitched his tent. So a tent's temporal. Like, you're not going to live in a tent forever. Right? You're going to put up a tent, you're going to be in it for a short period of time, and then you're going to take it down. But an altar is something that's permanent. So he builds an altar to the Lord. The only structures that Abram's leaving behind as he goes are altars to the Lord. He's not leaving behind relics of his own wealth. He's not leaving behind anything that would say, hey, Abram was here. No, he's leaving behind monuments to his God. And listen to me, this is where it gets kind of radical if you want to modernize it a little bit. Because it challenges our ideologies of security and placement. So in the day and age that we live in, what are we told? Hunker down, save everything for yourself, hedge yourselves in, right? Our desires as people, my desires as a person, is for more comforts. Our culture celebrates those things. Our culture celebrates the biggest, baddest home you can have, just stocked full of stuff. We have a whole television network dedicated to it, right? If you're not watching Fox News, odds are you're watching that. That was funny. Come on. Okay, thank you. Right? We watch that stuff. We want to acquire things, and the scriptures repeatedly tell us that is not what God has called us to do. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, listen to what Paul says. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So hear me. You're going, well, Byron's saying stuff's bad, right? And you're going to go out and twist my words. That's not what I'm saying, right? We all can enjoy the fruits of our labor. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to go watch the Cowboys lose today on a big TV. Right? That I own. That's a good thing. That's okay. But what I am saying and what Abram's showing us is this, is that Abram realized that he wasn't going to keep anything. That he wasn't going to put a U-Haul behind the hearse. That the things that he left behind were things that were dedicated to God, not himself. And we spend so much time trying to occur things and it always forget that, man, you ain't taking none of it with you when you leave. You're going to leave it behind for your family to fight over. And so Abram builds this altar to the Lord, and then he moves on to Bethel, and there it says he calls on the name of the Lord. Now, Bethel's home to another Canaanite god, the god El, or the king of the Canaanite gods. But here, in front of all these Canaanites, in a pagan land, Abram publicly proclaims the name of the Lord. Abram's saying, all this God has promised me, and all of this God will give me. Now, it's at this point in the story, okay, that a lot of preachers are going to stop the sermon. They're going to be like, okay, very quickly, I'm going to give you three quick points to have an Abram-like faith right here. All right? If you want to have a big, bold faith like Abram, I'm going to give it to you right here. All right? And if you're like me, that doesn't help me at all. Because when I read this whole thing about Abram and just up and leaving everything behind, trusting God, not even know where he's going, I'm going, there is absolutely no way I can surrender my life like that. I mean, even just in the little things that God calls me to do, sometimes just in my day-to-day life, I say, yeah, I'm not doing it. Right, are you with me on this? Hey, maybe it's, hey, I want you to go talk to this person you don't know. Nah, man, they don't know me. They're going to make fun of me. Right? I want you to sit somewhere different at the football game. Nuh-uh. I am comfortable in that middle section. Right? I mean, it's those things. Like I look at my life and I go, man, I can't surrender like Abram can. But what I need you to see is that, listen, Abram didn't do anything. It wasn't like Abram was sitting there going, man, I've worked really, really hard, God, to have a really, really big faith. No, that's not what it was at all. In fact, we don't think Abram had a big faith. He had a little faith. It was who his faith was in. See, God made all these promises to Abram. But underneath all these promises, there was one promise. So Abram was going to be a nation, but first, he had to have a son. Abram was going to have a great name, and this great name was going to bless all the nations. But first, he had to have a son. Everything came down to that. Sarai was barren. She was old. So that meant if he was going to have a child, it was going to be an act of grace. So here's God's call to Abram. Here's God's call to you and I is that, listen, Abram, you can't qualify yourself. You have to live with faith in the Son. See, you and I as believers, we live our lives with faith in the Son, don't we? Right? Because here's where it breaks down. Because Jesus, just like Abram, left his father's side. He came to earth. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, Jesus left it all. He lost his father so that you and I, hapless, hopeless sinners, could get his father and be brought into the family of God. Jesus answered the call away from security so that you and I could have the ultimate security, knowing that we've been adopted into the family of God and it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with what Jesus did to bring us into that family. Abram was promised a great name, but look what Philippians 2:9 tells us, that Jesus received what? The name that's above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. See, hear me. When you understand the message of the gospel, it's then and only then that you'll be able to live like Abram. So my question then is, have you heard the call? Has the gospel been preached today about what Jesus has done for us in his life, his death and resurrection? As it's gone out, have you heard the call? And listen, you might be from the most moral family in town. You might be from one of the best families in town. You might be from one of the longest Spearman families in town. You might have been going to this church since you were in first grade. But if you have not heard the call of God, your life is at a spiritual dead end. And remember, our churches are always full of people that have not heard the call of God. In our membership class today, we talked about 1 Corinthians. Remember the story in chapter 5 where you have this man who's in the church, who no doubt has grown up in the church, who thinks himself a believer, but yet he's caught in some pretty scandalous sin. And Paul's saying, man, this guy doesn't know Jesus. He's never heard the call, because if he had, he wouldn't be walking in these things. So have you heard the call? And listen, maybe you're saying, I don't come from a good family. right? You don't know my past. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know how wild it was for me. You don't know how bad it's been. Well, listen, that's okay too, because the call of God's so powerful that it can transform your life. Abram wasn't a good guy either. He was a pagan idolater. And yet the call of God came in and it saved him. So you may be spiritually dead, but when the call of God comes in, there's hope in your life. So today, some of you are hearing that call. You're feeling a pull on your heart. Don't resist it. Talk to Ben. Talk to me. Talk to a deacon or a friend you trust and say, listen, I've never heard the call, but today, for some reason, God's calling me and he's saving me. And then for the rest of us, right? Maybe you're like, Byron, I've heard the call. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I know it. No doubt about it. Then listen, have you realized the radical nature of the call? See, Abram was told, I will bless you, but it didn't stop right there. He wasn't just told, hey, I'm going to bless you and you're going to get a lot of cool stuff. No, no. He says, I'm going to bless you to what? To be a blessing. So to be a Christian is to be so changed that you stop making decisions based on what's best for my comfort or what's best for my safety or how can I get more stuff. You stop asking those questions and you begin asking, where can I most be a blessing in people's lives? See, the gospel flips the values of the world upside down. If you seek to be blessed, like I said, if you run around and you try to make much of yourself, you're going to find that you're just going to end up empty. But if you seek to bless others, there's something about that where God fills you up and he blesses you. And I'm not talking financially. All right, don't hear me say, well, yeah, go ahead and give all your money away and God's going to make you a millionaire. He may not. You may give all your money away and just be broke. But you know what? He's going to bless you in the only way that matters, spiritually. But here's the thing. God says, I'll bless you to be a blessing. And as believers, we have the best news that God, through Jesus, has chosen to save helpless sinners like us. He chose to save us, not because we're awesome, but because he is. And if that message has gotten a hold of your heart, then all you want to do is be a blessing. But to do that, you have to leave. You have to leave what's comfortable. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, the call of God works like this. To the degree you're willing to get out, to get out of the familiar, get out of the safe, get out of the comfortable, God says, I will bless you in order that you may be a blessing. So I'm not saying that means some of us have to leave Spearman. That's not what that means. Some of you, God is saying, hey, I want you to leave, be a missionary. I want you to go do something crazy. But for most of us, that just means in our daily routines that maybe we go talk to that person that we're uncomfortable talking to. That maybe we give a little money away instead of holding on to it ourselves. For some of us, man, I'll just go pastor on you. It may mean that you need to just start tithing. That God's called you to give to the church and you're not doing it. For some of us, it means that maybe you just need to walk up and say, can I pray for you? I don't know what it is, but God's call is for us to get out of the comfortable and the routine and to bless others. I want you to imagine what Spearman would look like if we had a church full of people that realized it's not about me. It's not about me making a great name for me or my family. It's about us living our lives in such a way that we could be a blessing to others. Folks, there's no stopping what God could do through a group of people that would do something like that. You wouldn't have enough room in this place. And finally, I'll tell you this, is that Abram is going to live his whole life between promise and reality. God made a promise to Abram. In fact, he made several promises. And as the story unfolds, here's what you're going to find out. Abram only sees one of those promises come true. Spoiler, he gets a son. He doesn't get to see a great nation. He doesn't get to see the land that God promised him. He doesn't get to see any of that. And you and I, we live our lives in this gap between what God's promised and reality. So Jesus has promised his return to this earth to make all things new. Right? He's promised to come back and undo all that sin has broken and messed up. And right now, as believers, we live in that gap between what he's promised and what's going to happen. And if we're real honest, as we wait for that to happen, so many of us struggle, don't we? Life gets hard. We have sicknesses. We have dramas. We have relational difficulties. We have bills. We have financial burdens. And there's days as we're living in this gap that we just don't know if we can make it. So what do you do while we wait in this reality gap? Listen, You cling to the promises of God and the God of promises. Guys, you don't have to understand all that he's doing. You just have to cling. See, that's the lesson that Abram had to learn. That's the lesson that Abram will continue to learn as we look at his story. And like us, we're going to have to learn it repeatedly. But we have one advantage that Abram didn't have. See, we have the whole history of God's faithful dealings with his people in our hands. You have multiple copies of it at home. They're all recorded for us in the scriptures. But more than that, listen, we have the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Abram left his family on the bare word of God's call. But listen, you and I have this assurance. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? We have that assurance that when tough times come, we go, I don't understand what you're doing, but I know that you're out for my good and your glory through all of this. So God's not sitting in heaven going to wait to see if our strength will be enough to hold on to him in the midst of life storms. He's not doing that, right? He's not up there going, well, they can't do it, bunch of morons. No. In the midst of life storms, he's the one who's holding us firmly in the grip of grace. Jesus not only shows us how to have faith in the reality gap, but hear me, Jesus exercises faith for us in this reality gap. Jesus left heaven and experienced cruelty and rejection, but he kept his faith in the face of abandonment and betrayal. And even when everyone left Jesus, what did he do? Not my will, but yours be done. He stayed strong even as on the cross the Father turns his face away from him. And even as he's dying, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. He did this, folks, so your faith and my faith, who falters at the slightest hurdle, amen, at the smallest little things, might be welcomed into God's presence as beloved sons and daughters clothed in his perfect obedience. So when we stumble and fall in this reality gap, he's still holding on to us because it ain't got nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what he did. The story of Abram's all about Jesus. Because in it we see God's stubborn grace and love for sinners who he slowly and patiently turns into saints who can stand in his presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and thank you for all that you've given us. Father, I thank you for the story of Abram, and I thank you for what it shows us. Father, I thank you that it's not about me to qualify myself or to earn a place with you, but it's all about what you've done to qualify me by living the life I should have lived, by dying the death I deserved, by staying faithful in the midst of trials and difficulties, Father. By taking my place on the cross and rising again, you now stand in heaven and you are the one holding on to me. So when my faith falters, when I stumble at the smallest things and I do every day, you're not up in heaven saying, man, I can't do this anymore. No, no, no. You hold me even stronger because of it. So I pray that today, as the gospel's been preached, that the call has gone out, and that those that have never heard the call today would respond in saving faith. For those of us who are believers, Father, I pray that you would show us where we need to get out and be a blessing to others, to where we stop worrying about making our name great and worry about making your name great. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.